Hey, VC, how's everybody doing today? Awesome. Super glad that you are here, whether you're in the room or joining us online. And no, I am not Pastor Brian, just in case there's any confusion. Unfortunately, Pastor Brian has been sick for the last several days over the better part of the week, and he is not feeling well this morning at all. Fortunately, he was able to preach last night, and we were able to record last night's teaching. So we are still able to hear from Pastor Brian directly as he wraps up our series on the kind of church God builds. So will you join me for a moment as we just lift up our pastor in prayer for healing? Father God, we love you, and we love Brian, and we just ask, God, that you would touch his body and heal him and restore him. And God, we thank you for the word that you've given to him to share with us today. And we just pray for more of your presence in our gathering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Something wrong with my voice. I've been sick all week, and it's sort of settled in my chest and my voice and all that. So you're going to have to bring your A game to this message. You're going to have to actually listen closely to what I have to say, okay? So if you have a Bible, I want you to open it up to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to look at the first 10 verses. Before we do that, though, I want to show you a short video of our Thanksgiving food basket giveaway that we did the Tuesday before Thanksgiving. So let's go ahead and run that video.
Your Thanksgiving giveaway here at the Vineyard has impacted my Thanksgiving because I needed a turkey.
This event has impacted my family because we have a meal for the holidays, and we're really thankful.
It means that we have a turkey this year. We have a lot more to be thankful for, just being together, but the turkey means a lot, and I'm so appreciative.
It shows us how great the community is, and how great this church can be for us. We are very thankful for the meal we're getting here.
You can have pudding, you can have ham, turkey, and bread.
This event really helped me, showed me how to be thankful, loving, giving, and it really touches my heart that we have such a good church like this.
Hey, I want to thank those of you that served at that event, those of you that gave toward that event, or if you just give here on a regular basis, you actually donated toward that. When you and I give to God through our church, those are some of the kinds of things that we're able to do. We really believe that God has called us to be a blessing to our community, not just our church family, but to our community. We believe we're blessed as a church for a reason. We're blessed to be a blessing. So when we give back, it really matters. We're going to pause for a moment, pray, and ask God's blessing on the offering. So if the ushers want to come forward, and then let's also open our hearts to God and ask God to speak to us out of the Bible today, okay? Would you pray with me? Lord, as we give back to you, we do pray, God, that you would use our money to change the world one life at a time. We're so grateful, God, that you're giving us the opportunity to make an impact in our community and all around the world, and we know that some of that is because of what we give to you, and we pray that you'd continue to use our money to change the world, Lord. And I pray, God, as we worship you now by studying your word, I pray that you would speak to us out of the Bible. I pray that you would overcome whatever weaknesses I have, God, and that you would supernaturally speak your words through me. So come and have your way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been doing a series for a couple months now, actually, called The Kind of Church God Builds. We've covered a lot of things that make up the kind of church that God builds, the kind of church that we want to build here at the Vineyard. And this weekend, we're going to finish up this series, and I want to talk about a church of hospitality. A church of hospitality. Now, I know, hospitality is sort of an outdated word. People don't really use the word hospitality that much. In fact, the only time we really hear the word hospitality is when somebody's talking about the hospitality industry. You know, the hotel, motel, restaurant industry. But hospitality is actually a very important part of being the kind of church that God builds, and it's a big part of you and I being followers of Jesus. Now, one of the things I want you to know about hospitality is that there's almost always a connection between hospitality and food. Hospitality and food. In fact, meals, food, is central in almost all of the world's religions. You may not have known that. For example, Zen Buddhism has an elaborate tea ceremony. In Islam, the practice of hospitality and elaborate meals offered for a guest are a religious duty for a Muslim. For most Jews, the one thing most Jews still do today, even if they're a completely non-practicing Jew, is they participate in the Passover Seder, which is a meal. A meal is at the center of almost all of the world's religions. And that's also true about Christianity. Look at letter A. At the very center of Christianity is a meal, the Last Supper. And the Last Supper, most you know, is where we get the ordinance of communion, where we celebrate the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. Now, the fact is, the practice of hospitality and the practice of sharing a meal together is super important to our faith. In fact, hospitality really is one of the keys in building the kind of church that God wants us to build. Because the truth is, there are so many people in our church family sitting here today, watching online, so many people in our church family who were raised in broken homes. I won't ask for a sign of hands, but so many of us were raised in broken homes. Many of us come into church sort of like the walking wounded. We're relationally estranged from people, we're defensive, we're hurt, we're mistrusting. And so how does somebody get healed when the foundation of their family of origin is so broken? You know, how does somebody learn how to resolve their father issues or their mother issues or their sibling issues or their authority issues? Well, often it's by God using the experience of hospitality to bring healing and wholeness to us. See, by simply welcoming people into our homes, we have an opportunity to model healthy relationships. And if you're married and you have children, you can model a healthy family life for other people when you practice hospitality. Edith Schaefer, who co-founded the Swiss community called Le Brie with her famous husband, Francis Schaefer, she said in one of her books, "For some young people, our Le Brie homes were the first really happy homes they'd ever experienced. You can't imagine what the opportunity of eating, doing dishes, helping peel potatoes, being part of a conversation, and being part of family prayer in a variety of homes does that no amount of lecturing or talking about home life or even counseling could ever do." You want to see people in our church family get healed? We need to practice hospitality to them. Now, if you've been part of our church for any time at all, you know that one of the really high values that we have here at the Vineyard is that we want to have a racially diverse church. We believe that was God's mandate on us starting 25 years ago, but I believe personally that that's God's mandate on every church, that God wants every church to be a racially diverse church. But when you actually think about it, how does that happen? I mean, how do we overcome all the suspicions, all of the prejudices, you know, the years of miscommunication and misunderstanding that exist between the races in America? Well, one major way is by practicing hospitality to someone of a different race. We can begin doing that by simply inviting somebody of a different race into our home and sharing a meal with them. That's one of the best ways to heal suspicions and prejudices between people. You know, how can we grow in our walk with Jesus? How do we help people actually become, as our mission statement says, extraordinary followers of Christ? Well, one of the best ways to do that is to have them get involved in hospitality. Because the truth is, you and I, no Christian will ever be able to grow spiritually on their own. We need each other. And look at number one, we need each other not just in the context of a meeting at church. We need each other in a relational context, in a gracious home environment. We need each other in the context of food and acceptance and welcoming. See, only through the practice of hospitality can we build the kind of church that God wants to be built here at the Vineyard, a church of hospitality. Now, I want to begin in the Bible by showing you that hospitality was actually the practice of the patriarchs of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I had to turn to Genesis 18, starting in verse 1. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. If you're taking notes, underline during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. "My lord," he said, "if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey." "All right," they said, "do as you have said." So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, his wife, "Hurry, get three large measures of your best flour, knead it in a dough, and bake some bread." Verse 7, then Abraham ran out to the herd, chose a tender calf, gave it to his servant who quickly prepared it. When the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and the roasted meat and served it to the men. As they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the tree. So what we find in this text is that Abraham has some uninvited guests. And these uninvited guests are actually sort of inconvenient guests for Abraham. How do I know that? Because they came, the Bible says, in the hottest part of the day. That's a day in the Middle East in the first century where, or in the ancient world, where people would actually be taking a nap. Normally would be taking a nap at that time of day. And Abraham does not know who these guests are. He's never seen them before. However, instead of Abraham just sitting on his pillow, Abraham practices Middle Eastern hospitality. And this is a great text to show us how hospitality ought to be practiced. You know, when Abraham finds out that somebody's out there, he doesn't just sit in his pillow or sit in his couch and yell at them, "Hey, the door's open, come on in." No, the Bible says he runs to his guests and he greets them. Look at number one on your outline. A warm welcome is the beginning point of practicing hospitality. I want everybody to say that sentence out loud. A warm welcome is the beginning point of practicing hospitality. Let me ask you this question, show of hands. How many of you have ever hosted some kind of a party at your house before? Birthday party, Christmas party, graduation party, 4th of July, any party at all. Raise your hand if you've ever hosted a party. Okay, most of you have. When you host a party, you're obviously expecting guests, right? And when the guests come, how do you want to make them feel? You want to make them feel what? Welcome, absolutely. So you go out of your way to do that, especially if you don't know them really well. I mean, if it's your best friend or whatever, you're not too worried about that because they've been over to your house a million times. But if you don't know these people real well, you want to make sure that they feel welcome. So you go out of your way. You pour them a drink, show them where the bathroom is, wait on them, you know, show them where the snacks are, all that. Here's the punchline. Look at number two. We are throwing a party every weekend here at the Vineyard. Every weekend, we're throwing a party three times. And if you're part of our church family, guess what? You're one of the hosts. You are one of the hosts. Therefore, act like a host. That's how you need to act when you come to church. Because so many people come to the church, and church is all about them. Well, oh, nobody said hi to me. Well, did you say hi to anybody else? You're supposed to be acting like a host. That means show people around you, you know, if they need information, take them to the bathroom, show them where the bookstore is, show them where the coffee bar is, you know, show them where the free coffee is, all that, and all that. You know, the people around you. You guys always sit in the same place anyway. Start meeting the people who are around you. Introduce yourself. Use your name. Smile at people. Be helpful. That is all part of hospitality. And you are a host, if this is your church, every single time you come to church. So here in Genesis 18, Abraham communicates to his guests that they're actually honoring him by letting him serve them. See, he doesn't see his guests as inconvenient. He doesn't see them as a burden. He sees them as bringing honor to him. He says back in verse 5, and since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey. See, Abraham saw it as an honor to serve his guests. You know why? Because he understood that it really is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And the truth is this, look at number three. When you practice hospitality, you end up being blessed yourself. That's the way that it works. Now, what Abraham doesn't know is who it is that he's actually welcoming. Some of you know this text. Some of you know that Abraham is actually welcoming these three guys are actually the Lord and two angels. That is who he's welcoming. Look at it says in verses 9 and 10. Where is Sarah, your wife? The visitors asked. How do you think they knew the wife's name, Abraham's wife's name? She's inside the tent, Abraham replied. Then one of them said, I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife, Sarah, will have a son. See, here's the idea. Are you interested in experiencing more of God in your life? Not a trick question. Any of you? I am. I want to experience more of God in my life. Well, how does that happen? Well, one of the ways that happens is by engaging in the practice of hospitality. That's what the Bible says. Look at Hebrews 13. Verse 2, it says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers like Abraham did in Genesis 18, because some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Now, not only did Abraham have an encounter with God through his hospitality here in Genesis 18, but if you read the very next chapter, Genesis 19, relative Lot, his nephew Lot, also practiced hospitality, and he actually had an encounter with God as well. And then later in the Old Testament, somebody named Rahab the prostitute practiced hospitality, and she experienced more of God. It also happened with Gideon's parents. It happened with different widows who were serving the prophets Elijah and Elisha. See, look at number one. When we open up our lives to other people, we end up opening up our lives to God. That's how it works. So, not only was hospitality practiced by the patriarchs and practiced by some of the other great people in the Old Testament, but did you know that hospitality was actually also practiced by Jesus? You know, we find Jesus in the Gospels constantly experiencing hospitality from other people. The hospitality of Mary and Martha, the hospitality of Simon the leper, the hospitality of Zacchaeus. But we also see Jesus practicing hospitality. In fact, listen to this. Jesus served as the host of the world's largest dinner party when he fed 5,000 men along with their spouses and children. Most theologians believe between 15 and 20,000 people. Many of you know that story, with five loaves and two fish. Who was the host to that huge 15 to 20,000 people dinner party? It was Jesus. See, for Jesus, hospitality was a critical sign of the breaking in of the kingdom of God, the breaking in of the age to come into this present evil age. Look at what it says in Mark 2, verse 13. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. He's practicing hospitality, isn't he? So he invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. And then it has a parenthesis, and I love this sentence. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. Don't you love that? That there are many disreputable sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, all that, who ended up being followers of Jesus. Verse 16, but when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, if you're taking notes, underline the word Pharisees, saw Jesus eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they're righteous, aka like you guys do, but those who know they are sinners. So let me give you this setting of this story and explain why Jesus' practice is so radical here. Look back at verse 16 again. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, I had to underline that word before, saw Jesus eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked the disciples, why does he eat with such scum? So what happened is, about 200 years before this event, some very brave Jews, led by a Jew by the name of Judas Maccabeus, rose up and revolted against the Greek occupiers of Israel at that time, and eventually ran the Greeks out of Jerusalem. And so for the first time in centuries, the Jews were actually in control of their own country. They were in control of Israel. And during that time, a religious movement rose up among the Jews called Phariseeism. Now look at number one. The word Pharisee literally means the separate ones. See, Pharisees were Jews who were exhorting their fellow countrymen to separate themselves from the pagans and from pagan ways and to live entirely for God. And in order to accomplish that, the Pharisees taught that the laws in the Old Testament that were binding on the priests in the temple ought to also be binding and practiced by every Jew in Israel. See, there were certain laws, purity laws, that God had laid down for the priests in the Old Testament, especially the book of Leviticus. And the Pharisees said that all of these kinds of laws needed to be obeyed by every single Jew in Israel, not just the priests in the temple, but every Jew. Because the Pharisees believed that one of the most important parts of a person being, quote, holy before God was focusing on the, quote, purity of everyday food and the, quote, purity of their companions. Therefore, Jesus, eating with people who were less than pure, was very offensive to the Pharisees. That's what's going on here. Look at number two. The religion of the Pharisees was one of exclusion, one of separation, one of going through life insulated from contact with people who are considered, quote, unclean. Then Jesus comes along and he does a whole new thing in Judaism. Instead of closing the door in people's faces, Jesus throws the doors wide open to prostitutes, to tax collectors, to sinners. In fact, Jesus throws the door wide open to anyone and everyone who had come. And that is the way that we want our church here at Vineyard North Phoenix to be. In fact, if you've been here any time at all, you know that our motto, I've written there number three, our motto here is, everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything is possible. If you're new to our church, that is what our church is all about in a nutshell. Everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything is possible. Now, not only was hospitality practiced by the patriarchs, not only was hospitality practiced by Jesus, but the practice of hospitality became a requirement for leadership in the early church. If you wanted to be a leader in the early church, you had to practice hospitality. Paul is writing to his understudy, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3, and he's laying out some characteristics of a leader, and he says in verse 2, an overseer then, a leader then, must be, and then he lays out some things, must be above reproach, husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. You want to be a leader in the early church? You have to be a person who is hospitable. And then, you know what? Hospitality ends up not just being a requirement for leadership in the early church, but the practice of hospitality became a New Testament obligation for every follower of Jesus. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is going through a list of injunctions, you know, concerning the way that we ought to do Christian community together. And he says this in Romans 12:13. He says, make sure you're contributing to the needs of the saints, and make sure you're practicing hospitality. See, that's for every follower of Jesus. Still is today. And interestingly, the Greek word for hospitality is philoxenia. Philoxenia. Say that out loud. Philoxenia. That's a Greek compound word. Philo, the first part of the word, means love. Have you ever heard of the city of brotherly love? It's called Philadelphia, right? Philadelphia. That's where it comes from. It's the word love. And then xenia means the love, or philoxenia means the love of Xenox. And Xenox means stranger. Therefore, look at number one. Hospitality literally means the love of a stranger. And so to Jesus, hospitality doesn't just mean that you open up your house to your friends or your relatives, your family members. It doesn't just mean you open up your home to people you already know really well and already have a relationship with. Now look at number two. For Jesus, hospitality means you open up your home excuse me, to strangers, to people you don't know. In other words, listen to this. You live your life in an ever-increasing, larger circle, where the circle of relationships in your life gets larger and larger and larger because you're practicing hospitality, love of a stranger. Let me ask you, is that the way you live your life? In an ever-increasingly larger circle? Now, I know when I say that, some of you are thinking, Brian, why do I have to reach out to a stranger? I mean, my life is already full of relationships. Why do I need to open up my home to people I don't really know? Well, simply put, because Jesus tells you to. That's why. In fact, look at what Jesus says in Luke 14, verse 12. Then he, Jesus, turned to his host, said this, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. See, one of the distinctions about Christian hospitality is that we offer it to people who can't repay us. You know, we offer it to people who might be really poor. Or they might be a person who never gets invited over. Maybe they're socially inept. Maybe they've had a really hard life. Or they live in a really bad part of town. You know, those are the kinds of people that ought to touch our hearts as followers of Jesus. Look what I've written in number one. The first step in practicing hospitality and making room for someone new in our home is making room for someone new in our hearts. You say, well, how do I do that? One of the easiest ways is to pray. Pray and say this, God, would you stretch my heart? God, would you make my heart open to new people? Do you ever do that? Well, if hospitality is such a big deal in the Bible, and it is, why don't we do it? Why do we object to practicing hospitality? The main reason we object to practicing hospitality is because we feel like we don't have enough. We feel like we don't have enough space. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough money. We just don't have enough. So let me give you a little advice. Whenever you feel like you don't have enough to reach out and be a blessing to others, whenever you're feeling like that, that is a good sign that your relationship with God is probably very dry right now. And you need to be nourished by God. Maybe you haven't been spending enough time with God in his word. Maybe you haven't been really consistent in church attendance. Maybe you're not part of a small group, but it's a good sign that you need to be nourished personally by God whenever you feel like you don't have enough. That's a good sign of that. Now, obviously, it's okay to admit that you have limits, right? However, even though we can't do everything, we can do something. We can start somewhere in opening up our homes to one another. And when we do, the amazing thing is God will supply. Whenever we share whatever little we have a little bit of time, we have a little bit of space, we have a little bit of money, a little bit of food, whatever. Whenever we share whatever little bit we have with other people, God promises to multiply it. He multiplies it. So let me ask you, are you offering the little bit you have with other people? And then look at letter K. Another major reason we don't practice hospitality is simply because of pride. You say, what do you mean? Well, we think to ourselves, you know, my house isn't fixed up enough. Or, I live in a really small apartment. Or, you know, my furniture is just not very good or whatever. You know, most of the time, you know what that is? It's pride. We don't want other people to see us unless everything in our lives and everything in our home is perfect. See, the practice of hospitality is not only saying to people what I've written in number one, come as you are, you'll be loved. But it's also saying, when you come into my home, you'll see me as I am, warts and all. In other words, we allow people to see us when our house is a mess. We allow people into our home to see us when we aren't wearing any makeup. In fact, if you come over to my house, I hardly ever wear makeup around my house, hardly ever. You know, we allow people to see when our kids have toys all over the place and all that. See, in hospitality, what we really offer other people is relationship and connection. Not a perfectly clean home. But you know, some people have the opposite problem. Maybe this is you. Some people have the problem of thinking to themselves, man, I just got my house really fixed up looking nice. I don't want a bunch of strangers coming over here and trashing it. Took me forever to fix this up. I don't want my carpet to get all stained and messed up. You know, I totally understand that, but you know what? That's another form of pride. See, hospitality is a test of our hearts. That's what it is. Or let me put it this way. Do you really want to be the kind of person who places your stuff over people? People Jesus died for. People Jesus loves. I don't think any of us really want to do that, right? See, the key to practicing hospitality is to value people above things. And I do want you to know, you start practicing hospitality, you start having people over into your home, stuff's going to get broken. It just does. Your couch is going to get a stain on it. Your carpet's going to get messed up. I mean, that's just part of it. But the truth is, God sees it. And he will reward you for valuing people over things. So, I want to just end with giving you a few things on how do we practice hospitality as a church. Like I said earlier, welcoming people here is a big part of it, where everybody welcomes people. We have a ministry here called our First Impressions Ministry. And that's people who drive golf carts and the security people and ushers and greeters and people that serve in the guest welcome and all that. And some of you, that may be a great place for you to begin to serve. In fact, Tim Brown, the pastor who was leading worship up here, he oversees that First Impressions Ministry. And if you'd like more information or talk to Tim about that, he'll be out in the lobby after this service. And you could ask him questions and find out more about it, because we always need more people in our First Impressions Ministry. And that's such an important ministry because it's how we practice hospitality. But we practice hospitality as a church in lots of other ways as well. Look at number four. Our church welcomes children with disabilities. That's one of the ways we practice hospitality. Some of you did not know that. Did you put number four up, please? Hospitality with people with disabilities. We have a special friends program that provides a classroom specifically designed for children with disabilities where they get to learn God's word and worship and connect with others. And another way we do that, number five, is we have interpretation for the hearing impaired during our Sunday 9:15 a.m. service. And so if you know somebody with that, we have the hearing impaired. Let's go ahead and put that picture up, please, of the hearing people doing the translation. And then number six, we have simultaneous translation into Spanish during all of our services for those who only speak Spanish. And so we have headsets. Some of you are here this weekend with that. We have a picture of some of our Some of our translators doing that. So we offer hospitality a lot of ways, not only those ways, but also through our food bank. It's open 7 days a week. The different compassion ministries we have here, our free medical clinic, free legal clinic, free dental clinic, the Thanksgiving food basket outreach we just did, the back to school backpack, Single Moms Day, Angel Tree, on and on and on. So our church does a lot of hospitality. But hospitality isn't just for, quote, our church. It's also for you. And it's also for me. As individuals, God wants us to begin practicing hospitality. And look at number 7. One of the ways we can do that is just by having people into our homes, at least from time to time. Let me ask you, do you ever invite people into your home? And I'm not just talking about people you know really well, or your family members, your best friends and all. I'm talking about people you don't really know, like maybe a neighbor, that you don't really know them, but you invite them in to try to get to know them. Or maybe somebody you met at church, maybe somebody in your small group that you don't really know very well. Invite them over. That's practicing hospitality. And then last of all, number 8, another great way to practice hospitality is to open up your home and host a small group. You know, one of the things that people with little children say to us all the time is, man, I'd love to go to a small group, but they don't have kids. Most of the small group don't allow children, and I can't get a babysitter, or I can't afford a babysitter. Here's your solution. Host the group in your home. You're already there with your kids, and you're opening up your home and practicing hospitality with other people. If you're interested in doing that, see our small group pastor, Keith Shepherd, and he would love to talk to you about that. But there are lots of ways that we can practice hospitality. But that really is part of the way that God wants us to be a church. The kind of church he wants to build is a church of hospitality. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that whatever whatever you may have spoken to people through this message, God, that you would really show them the avenue that you want them to obey you, whatever that is. Whether it's opening up their home more, where it's beginning to live in an ever-increasingly larger circle in their life, whatever it is, God, I pray that you would press that on hearts right now. And I pray that you'd give each one of us the ability to say yes to you, Lord. We want to be hospitable people. You know, before we close, I feel like in prayer this week, when I was praying over this message and this week, I mean, I've been sick all week, and I felt like the Lord was saying to me that he wants to deal a blow against what the enemy's wanting to do in my life with sickness, that he's actually wanting to heal some people this weekend. And so, I mean, the obvious things that came to mind, I don't know if they're from the Lord or just naturally, is if you've been struggling with, you know, lung problems, coughing, you know, cold stuff, the head and all that, we would love to pray for you before you leave. But I felt like God gave me some other sort of prophetic words for people too. I felt like somebody's really been struggling with their right foot. There's something been, I think, diagnosed with the toes on your right foot, and I feel like God wants to touch you, maybe even bring healing to you. I also felt like there's been somebody dealing with teeth pain for a while, and I don't know if there's a diagnosis that's been done, but if you have teeth pain. And then the other one was an ear. Somebody has a ear pain. I think it's probably an infection. Maybe it's been diagnosed with you. Maybe not. I don't know. And then I also felt like somebody has been dealing with a potential job, and you're wondering, should I take this job? Should I not? You've been weighing it. And I felt like if these words apply to you, I felt like the Lord said, take a risk. I don't know which way that means, but I think you would know that. If that's you, take a risk. But if any of those things hit you, we would love to pray for you before you leave. So everybody stand. I want to ask the ministry team to come to the front, and I'm going to pray a blessing over us. And then if you want to receive prayer, just stick around. Lord, thank you for my friends. And I pray, God, that you would bring healing to people. Whatever areas we need healing, Lord, I pray that you would bring those and that you would strike a blow against the enemy's plans. We know, God, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy in all kinds of ways. And one of the ways he tries to do that is through sickness, through pain, all that. I pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done today in this room, in people's bodies, and that people would experience a touch from you and experience healing from you, Lord. But bless my friends as they go now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget your six packs. Don't forget to invite people. It's going to be a great Christmas Eve service.